Sermon text this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with the disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on his way, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Let's pray together. Father God, to you belong all praise and glory and honor. You are the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer, and we are your people. God, we ask you this morning that you would silence all the things that so easily distract us, and that you would give us ears to hear your word and hearts that long to walk in obedience to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here with you, kind of. As you've probably gathered, the book of Mark talks a lot about sight, about our ability to see. But it's probably no surprise to you that it's not just talking about physical seeing. Even in this story, the restoration of the blind man's sight this morning is an illustration of our spiritual need to see clearly. Because the reality is that we seldom see as clearly as we think we do. We all have blind spots. We have subtle fears and doubts and pursuits that keep us from seeing clearly. And the Christian life, as we grow in Christ, is a series of moments and experiences where God opens our eyes more fully to who He is, to what He is doing, and to what He has called us to as His people. And that's exactly what's happening in our text this morning. Last week, we got a very clear picture of the disciples' blindness, their inability to see Jesus for who He was. But as John mentioned last week, in this week's text, we have this pivotal turning point in the book of Mark. Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. And what we're going to see from this point forward in the book of Mark is that Jesus begins to lay out His plan of salvation. Not with more parables and cryptic talk, but rather Jesus speaks plainly to the disciples about the suffering and the death that awaits Him. But first, our text begins with another blind man being healed in the town of Bethsaida. And the text says that some people brought this blind man to Jesus and begged him to heal him. And Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the village. He spit on his eyes and laid his hands on the man. And he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And this is where the story's kind of weird, right? He could kind of see. But the man wasn't instantly and fully healed. The man said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid his hands on the man again, and his sight was fully restored. And Jesus told the man, "Don't even enter the village. Go straight home." Jesus doesn't want people hearing about this healing. And we'll get into the why behind that a little bit more, but in brief, the reason is because once people start connecting messianic claims with a man performing miracles, it's going to ignite all kinds of social unrest. Things will get dangerous. And so, After healing this blind man, we read that Jesus and his disciples travel away from the Sea of Galilee to make this long journey to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And while they're traveling, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah." Others say, "One of the prophets." And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, saying, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus strictly charges them to tell no one about this. Once again, this is something Jesus wants to keep under wraps for the time being. And so these two stories are connected. They're parallel stories. We see a blind man receiving physical sight, and we see blind disciples gaining spiritual sight or insight. Jesus takes the blind man away from the village, and he takes the disciples away from the sea and the crowds of people. In both stories, Jesus insists on secrecy, and in both stories, there is a restoration of sight, but it comes in stages. It's not all at once. The blind man goes from seeing nothing to being able to see people. They were blurry. They looked like trees walking around, but that had to be amazing. To go from seeing nothing to seeing light and movement and making out figures, it had to be crazy. But then Jesus touches the man again and he sees clearly. And in the same way, the disciples go from arguing over bread in a boat, from blindness to who Jesus was, to proclaiming he is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. But the reality of the situation was that this was only a partial view of Jesus. They still could not see him clearly. At this pivotal moment in the book of Mark, Jesus draws the disciples in to show them who he is and to begin to lay out this plan of redemption. And it was nothing like what they expected. Peter proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, literally the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And Peter was right. But we need to be clear here that when Peter called Jesus the Christ, the long-awaited Savior of Israel, he was not saying that Jesus is divine. He wasn't saying that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is God. And Mark will get to that. But at this point in the gospel story, it's about something else. To call Jesus the Messiah is to say that he is the true king of Israel, the final heir to the throne of David who would overthrow Roman occupation and establish Israel as the world power. The disciples were not expecting a redeeming God or suffering Savior. They were longing for a king, and they thought that they had found him. And if word of a Messiah got out, it would be tremendously dangerous. Not because of what Jesus had come to do, but because of what everyone expected that the Messiah had come to do. And the tension and political danger wasn't just with the Jewish religious leaders. We know they've already got it out for Jesus, but if Rome were to hear that there was a group claiming that there was a new rightful king in Israel who came to liberate and conquer, that would not go well. It would be treason on every level. And so a Messiah announcing God's kingdom, well, it would be a challenge to Rome itself. This is why Jesus was so adamant about keeping things quiet at this point. Jesus knew why he had come and the ultimate sacrifice that his life was leading towards, but it was not yet time for that. There was more teaching and healing and leading to be done first. And so, like the blind man, the disciples received sight. They finally understand that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. But while they can see, their sight is still fuzzy. It's not clear. Peter was right in his proclamation of Jesus being the Christ, but they still had the wrong idea about what that meant, both for themselves and for Jesus. In our text next week, we'll see that turning point. No more parables and cryptic speech. Jesus says plainly, the Son of Man must suffer, must be rejected, and ultimately be killed and after 3 days rise again. And while his speech was incredibly clear, a Messiah who is going to suffer and die and then rise again 3 days later had to be pretty confusing. It was the opposite of everything the disciples thought the Messiah had come to do. So much so that Peter's going to pull Jesus aside and rebuke him. So on the one hand, the disciples can see. Their eyes have been opened. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, and yet they still need the touch of Jesus to open their eyes more fully, to give them clarity of sight. And I find it encouraging to watch the disciples and to see how they struggled with understanding, because I think we can all relate to them. I know that I can. This journey of the Christian life is all about seeing and understanding and believing. But it often feels like we're climbing a mountain where we keep looking at what we think is the peak, only to realize that the mountain keeps going and going. It just gets bigger and bigger, and there's dangers all around. But that's the beauty of our God. The closer we get to Him, the bigger and the more magnificent we realize that He is. And so, while we are closer in proximity, the distance looks infinitely further because we are seeing more of the magnitude of our God. And so the danger of the Christian life is not that we fail to arrive at perfect spiritual clarity. That's not the danger. The danger comes when we think that we have arrived, when we stop pursuing the face of Jesus, when we stop seeking after the things of God. Perfect spiritual clarity has been promised when Christ returns in glory. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see dimly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." What a tremendous promise. We will stand face to face with Jesus in perfect unity. But until then, we are journeying as a people set apart by God and for God. And we have been called to seek Him and to serve Him with all our hearts. But as I said at the beginning, the unfortunate irony of our sinful human condition is that we typically think that we see far more clearly than we do. There is this pride inside our hearts that tells us that our perspective on life, our perspective on Scripture, on politics, on faith, is so obviously clear. And everyone who doesn't see like us is so obviously skewed. They're foolish. And honestly, COVID-19 has brought out some pretty ugly examples of this. You got people who want to die on the hill of not wearing masks, and you've got people who are harassing others because they are wearing a mask. You've got people blowing up social media with all their expert opinions on that video from that doctor about how the government is actually conspiring against all of us, stirring up controversy, stirring up quarrels. And listen, I don't care where you land on COVID-19. I don't have a big opinion on COVID-19, and I don't have a clue what the best route forward for our country is. And I don't think anybody else does. But what I do know, what is abundantly clear, is that even if you are 100% right on your perspective on the current situation, the current events, it is possible to carry and to communicate that perspective in a way that is blind to the gospel, in a way that is blind to Jesus. And what I mean by that is that gospel clarity always leads us to consider others over ourselves. Always. To value them more than our opinions. To willingly give up our rights for the good of others, even if they're the weaker brother or sister. And I don't really think I need to proof text that for you, yet I will. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong bear with the failings of the weak. So if you consider yourself strong, if your faith is strong, or if you just have strong opinions, I would encourage you to open your eyes to how Jesus calls you to use that strength. Use it to press into what faithfulness to Jesus looks like. Humility, love, tenderness, compassion. That is the way of Jesus. And my hope is that we are not so blind to that, that we use our strength to spout our opinions into the world rather than following Jesus in long-suffering patience and love. None of us see as clearly as we think we do. So let us be a people who continue to come before God and His Word, that He might sharpen our vision and shape our hearts, so that people see not how right we were on all the current events, but they see the way we love one another and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. With that said, let me encourage you on this journey with three brief things. First, what we see in this story is that the miracle of spiritual sight is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. You can't earn it or buy it. You can't study enough to have it. Right? The Pharisees proved that to us. Only the touch of Jesus can open our eyes. Only by His power can we truly see. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And you may say, well, I asked. I knocked. But this is not a one-time thing. Like repentance, asking and seeking and knocking are the rhythms of the Christian life. We are continually coming before the throne of God, worshiping and marveling at His glory, praying that we might draw closer to Him daily. Repenting of our sinfulness and pride daily. Because our second point is that clarity of spiritual sight in life is a journey. It's not a destination. When Christ returns in glory, we will all see with perfect clarity. But until that day comes, we're like the disciples, able to see, and yet with so much more that we don't understand. So much more that we need to see and learn about our God. And we will never see and understand enough to exhaust the infinite glory of God, right? We're not going to get there. We're never going to get to this point where we're like, okay, I've figured it out. I've comprehended God. I've seen everything. Only a fool would think that. But here is what God says He is doing. Here's the journey that we are on together. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed by the power of God. The miracle of spiritual sight is a gift of God. And it is an ever-expanding, ever-growing gift that we need. And our God loves to give good gifts. And finally, let us be encouraged by the fact that we have a tremendous advantage that these disciples did not have. At least not at this point in the story. They walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus, which is pretty awesome. But by the mercy of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, His Spirit now dwells inside of us. He is the guarantee that sin and death will not prevail. He is the promise that we will stand in the presence of Jesus. He is teaching and encouraging and convicting, reminding us of the words of Jesus and drawing us into obedience. And it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that God is opening our eyes to the kingdom life we've been called to. It's that same life that we talked about at the beginning. It is a poured out life, a humble life, a life lived by the power of the indwelling Spirit as we love and serve and look to the needs of others over our own. And so my prayer is that God would continue to open our eyes to His glory and His call on our lives as a people set apart for His purposes. So let me close with a doxology from Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that You would shape us as Your church to reflect the humility and the love that we see in Jesus Christ. That we would extend to others the grace that we have experienced from Jesus Christ. And that we would follow Jesus in looking beyond our own needs onto the needs of others. God, convict us. Open our eyes to the depth of our own sinfulness, to our inability to be righteous apart from Jesus, so that we are moved to gratitude and worship by the grace that we have received. And God, I ask that You would narrow our gaze. Protect us from being bogged down with all the world events and politics and social media drama, all the noise that crowds our hearts and our minds. Give us eyes to see the people You have put in our lives, our friends and our family and our co-workers, God. And give us hearts that look for ways to encourage and build up and serve these people in the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit and for Your glory. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.